Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, Romans and the 15th chapter. A young man approached the foreman of a logging crew and asked for a job. "That depends," replied the foreman. "Let's see you fell this tree." The young man stepped forward and skillfully felled a great tree. Impressed, the foreman exclaimed, "You can start on Monday." Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday rolled by, and Thursday afternoon the foreman approached the young man and said, "You can pick up your paycheck on your way out today." Startled, the young man replied, "I thought you paid on Friday." "Normally we do," the foreman said, "but we're letting you go today because you've fallen behind. Our daily felling charts show that you've dropped from first place on Monday to last place today." "But I'm a hard worker," the young man objected. "I arrive first, leave last, and even have worked through my coffee breaks." The foreman, sensing the young man's integrity, thought for a minute and then asked, "Have you been sharpening your axe?" The young man replied, "No, sir, I've been working too hard to take time for that." Well, isn't that true of many Christians? We don't take the effort to do the things that sharpen us the most. One of those is to take time to sharpen one another. As Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." That same idea is in Romans 15, here in verse 14. As we continue our One Another series, Paul writes, Romans 15:14, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and are unable also to admonish one another." I would love that the Lord Jesus would be able to say that very same thing of our church, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Now, this verse occurs in a context. In the broader context, Paul is defending his boldness in writing to them. You see, Paul never visited or even ministered to the Christian church in Rome. And yet he's exhorting them and writing boldly to them in the letter. One of the things that he's writing to them about is the stronger and the weaker brother and how you need to be taking care of each other. And somebody could think, wow, who is this guy? He's writing so boldly to us. He's never even met us. Doesn't know who we are. So in this section of Romans, he's defending his boldness in his writing to them. You can see that in the next verse, in verse 15, when he says, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again." So he realizes he's been bold, and so he's defending his boldness. And he does that here, beginning in verse 14, by commending them. And in this commendation of them, his praise of them, we have three qualities necessary in order to properly instruct one another. We have the moral quality necessary of instruction of one another, that is, being full of goodness. Another necessary quality in properly instructing one another is the intellectual quality, being filled with all knowledge. That third quality necessary is then actually doing the work of admonishing one another. So what is necessary to be a sharpening influence towards one another? First, the moral quality necessary to sharpen, to strengthen somebody else, that is to be full of goodness. "Concerning you, my brethren," Paul can say, "I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness." It's goodness here is simply moral excellence. Moral excellence in words and in actions. It's evident to Paul, it's evident to others, that Paul, that the Roman Christians are full of moral excellence. Not only were the Roman Christians morally excellent, they were full of that. They had a fullness of that reality in their life. The church, that Roman church, is characterized by righteous living. But immediately we have a problem. Because we're told in the book of Romans, back in chapter 3, that there is none righteous, not even one. In fact, Paul says in Romans 1 that humanity is actually filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, and greed, and evil. Generally, people are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice, that they're gossips and so on. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 12, verse 34, he's talking to people and he says, "How can you, being evil, speak what is good? The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." So how is it that the Christians in Rome, or anyone at all for that matter, how can anyone be filled with goodness then? Well, it's just as Jesus describes it in Luke chapter 8, and he describes this good soil. The word of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his death and his resurrection is preached to a heart. And that heart has been well prepared, like good soil has been prepared. That word of Christ, of his death and resurrection, is like a seed. And that seed then germinates in that heart, and it grows to be a plant, and it bears good fruit. That person has trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation and him alone, dying to sin, abandoning self, taking up one's cross, and clinging to Christ alone, realizing that it's him alone who has the power to solve the problem of sin. This person is now a saved person, and he or she bears good fruit. That is because that person has the power of the Holy Spirit. And that person has, by the power of that Holy Spirit, has been created a new nature in that heart. And he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And the power of sin has been broken in his life, and he can, by the grace and power of God in his life, then be filled with goodness. And then he can begin to exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. This can be so much the case that the grace of God is working in that person that that human being can actually begin to love their enemies and to begin to be over and begin to overcome evil with good and to be doing good to those who would hate them. We can see this kind of goodness in the scripture. In the life of Joseph of Arimathea. You could turn and we could look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verses 50 and 51. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Jewish council, and he said in this passage to be a good and a righteous man. Luke 23, verse 50, "And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man," and it explains that there in verse 51, "he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God." This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. "And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain." So here's Joseph of Arimathea, a good and righteous man, did not agree to the Jews and what they were doing and trying to wanting to kill Jesus, did not have anything to do with that. He's described there as somebody who was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he did this act of devotion to the Lord Jesus that will forever be in the minds of Christ's people. He went to Pilate, boldly asking for Jesus' body. He himself, he takes it down from the cross, wraps it in linen cloth, and laid Jesus' body in his own new tomb. Marvelous act of devotion. Another example is a lady named Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Luke records there that Tabitha is a good woman. She is a woman abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And she falls sick, and she dies. There in verse, beginning in verse 36. She dies in this story. Peter arrives in the upper room where she was laying, and the widows stood beside her weeping and showing to Peter all the tunics and the garments that she had made while she was still alive. And Peter kneels down in this story and prays, and he raises Tabitha from the dead. Tabitha was a woman of goodness, full of good works, charity, acts of kindness towards others. Now, it takes being filled with goodness to sharpen and to strengthen other people, to strengthen believers. Joseph of Arimathea would have been able to admonish one another to be devoted to Jesus Christ. Tabitha would have been a source of strength and of sharpening other Christian believers to be doing good works. But how can anyone strengthen another believer spiritually if they are still clinging to their sin? Paul gives example of his preaching and his preaching to hypocrites in Romans 2, and he says, if you teach another, don't you teach yourself? If you preach that someone should not steal, do you steal? You preach someone shouldn't commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? And we could even say, do you look with lust? You say somebody shouldn't gossip, but do you enjoy running people down into the ground? That person, if he is or she is a hypocrite like that, will not be effective in properly sharpening and instructing another believer. Each believer has what it takes to grow and to be filled with goodness. Each believer has the necessary elements to grow in this goodness. Each believer has what it takes. God is causing all things to work together for your Christ-likeness. So you are not allowed to say, well, I can't grow. I can't change. You know, I can't be more like Jesus. I'll never be used as much as such and such Christian. No. God is working as much in your life as in any other Christian's life. Towards you, just like any other follower of Christ, toward you, Ephesians says, is the power of the resurrection. Christ's resurrection power is connected to you just as well as toward any other believer. He can turn your gossip into goodwill, your anger into patience, and your fear into courage. Being full of goodness was true in the Roman church, and it can be true for any of us here today as well. It's simple, really. You seek him in prayer, you seek him in his word, and you get sharpened, and you sharpen other believers. You get sharpened, and you sharpen other believers. And that takes, of course, being open to instruction yourself and sharpening, being sharpened yourself. So the Roman church, think of the Apostle Paul himself saying this of a church, that they are full of goodness. Now, not only do they have the moral qualities necessary to instruct and to admonish each other, but they have the intellectual qualities necessary to sharpen each other. Paul says here that they're filled with all knowledge back in Romans 15, verse 14. He says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. So they are filled with all knowledge. Knowledge here is simple enough to define. It's simply possessing information or possessing insight. In this case, we're talking about spiritual knowledge. Knowledge related to God and to Christ and to His Word. We're told in Colossians 2, verse 3, that in Christ, in Him, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge of Christ and of His glorious will for us, that is a treasure for us to behold. But that treasure, the treasure of knowledge of Him, is hidden in Christ, it says. And that's why salvation is pictured as coming to know Him and to be found in Him. As Paul says in Philippians 3:8, he says that I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing Christ, knowing the will of God in Christ, a surpassing value, a wonderful treasure. So a believer in Christ has come to know that surpassing value, that knowledge of Christ. And he is then commissioned in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, now to grow in the grace and to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to grow in that knowledge of who He is. And once a believer is growing in that knowledge, he becomes more able, according to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, he becomes more able then to destroy speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. He's been strengthened. He's been sharpened. He's been instructed to the point where he knows the Word of God and he understands the Word of God, and he's able to then destroy speculations, every lofty thing that would raise itself up against the knowledge of God, and to give God's viewpoint on that. Now, has anyone ever asked you a difficult question and you didn't have the answer to it? Doesn't that compel you to dig? Has anyone come to you with maybe a false teaching and it just didn't seem right? You knew it wasn't right, but you didn't know how to respond. Does that bother you? Stephen in the book of Acts is an example of somebody who is full of knowledge and wisdom, and he knew how to respond. There's some men, and they've come, and now they're arguing with Stephen in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, verse 10, they're trying to argue with him. But that verse says that they were unable to cope. They were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They couldn't cope with the wisdom that he had from God's word. Get knowledge. Doesn't that inspire you? Get knowledge. By studying the Bible with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can grow in knowledge. And you must grow in knowledge. We are commissioned to do that. Peter, again, commissions us to grow in that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is absolutely essential. You need to grow to appreciate the fact that you don't understand something. Do you appreciate that fact? I did not understand this. And then you don't cast blame or get embittered, but that you let that spur you on to seek more understanding on that. To seek to understand those words that God has given to us. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to be a genius. But you can learn more of the Scripture. You can have that knowledge. And learn more on how to use it better. You can study to understand more, and be able to answer people's questions more. Where there's something false that's being said from the Scripture, you'd have the ability to correct that. And you could have God's words arise in your heart as you speak with others and as you disciple others. What a joy that is to experience. The requirements for strengthening and sharpening other Christians is first, morally, that you are full of goodness. And second, intellectually, that you be filled with all knowledge. Those in the Roman church were able, they did grow to that point. And so can you, so can we. Now, third is the actual strengthening and the sharpening of other Christians, the doing of this work, the work of instruction. Again, Romans 15, verse 14, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." The necessity here of admonishing one another. One translation has it that the Roman church here was competent to counsel. The Roman church had the ability to admonish because they were full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. And so they took the time and the effort to actually sharpen and strengthen and instruct other Christians. And that word for admonish is, you could translate that also to instruct. To instruct the mind, to instruct the will, or even can be understood as to correct or to warn. The word translated there, that admonish, is translated warning in other of our English Bibles. For example, this word instruct is used in the life of Eli the priest during the days of Samuel. Perhaps you would remember the story when the Lord speaks to Samuel, and Samuel thinks that Eli the priest is the one speaking to him. So after he hears this voice, and he runs to Eli thinking it's Eli who's the one doing the speaking, and Eli sends him back, and after a few exchanges, Eli tells the boy, Samuel, to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And then the Lord speaks to Samuel. The Lord said, in part, when the Lord did speak to Samuel, the Lord said that he is going to bring judgment on the house of Eli for his iniquity, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and Eli, it says there, did not rebuke them. And that word in the Greek translation of that Old Testament is the same word translated here to admonish. Eli did not rebuke his sons. Eli's sons, we're told, were committing gross immorality. But Eli was not willing to rebuke them, to warn them, or to instruct them. Dads need to be warning and instructing their kids. A similar idea is found in the letter to the Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews excoriates his readers. Hebrews 5, verse 12, he says, if you can imagine somebody at a pulpit saying this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." That is a severe chastening. The author doesn't hold back. He severely chastens his readers for their lack of growth and their inability to teach, their inability to instruct each other. "By this time," he said to them, "you ought to have been teachers." But Paul the Apostle does give a positive example in the Scripture for instructing others when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders. Before his departure from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he was telling them his own example. He said that there would be men that would arise from among yourselves, he's telling them, who will speak perverse things and draw away the disciples after them, so Therefore, he says, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Paul was earnest in his instruction, in his warning people that were under his care. And so church leaders do this. Church leaders are to instruct the people. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. And he says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and those who give you instruction. Those church leaders then who have charge over the congregation then are giving this instruction. But now turn to Colossians 3:16. You say, well, this is just kind of Paul's thing, you know. I mean, he was kind of a fanatic, and quite frankly, church leaders can be fanatics too. But wait, the whole congregation is supposed to be doing this. Colossians 3:16 tells us this. Paul writes there, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. He's writing to the whole congregation. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So teaching and admonishing one another with those types of music. And so the whole congregation is to be doing this. We're to be doing this even with our music. And what does our text back in Romans 15 say? What does it say of the Christians in Rome? That they themselves, the Christians in Rome, are able to admonish one another. Having the word of Christ richly dwell in us gives us understanding and knowledge, and that will empower us by the Holy Spirit to admonish one another, to teach one another, to instruct one another, and to warn when necessary, even in our singing. So this is often what we do in our singing. We do sing songs that are admonishments and instructions to one another. You say, well, you know, I don't really feel qualified to do this sort of admonition kind of stuff or this counseling of people. Well, the Roman believers were able to do it, right? They were able to do it, and many, if not most, if not all of them didn't have a copy of the full scripture even. And we have the Holy Spirit just like they did. We have the full copy of the scripture. Okay, and this is the way that the Lord has chosen to strengthen and to lead his people. He has chosen to strengthen and to lead his people in part by using his people to strengthen and admonish each other. You're there in Colossians 3. You could just turn back a couple of chapters to Colossians 1. It is God's design that we admonish one another. And it is that admonishment, the instruction, the teaching of each other that is required to present everyone complete in Christ. Colossians 1, verse 28, Paul says, we proclaim him admonishing every man. That's the word. We proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So you can grow and you can strengthen others along the way. And you don't have to be perfect to do this. God uses imperfect people. Somebody said, no one is so wise that they have nothing more to learn. And no one is so foolish that they have nothing of value to share. And that is true of the Christian. Everyone has something to share. Everyone has something to impart to somebody else. God wants to use you and somebody else's ability and somebody else's growth. You can grow in your ability to teach others as well. I can grow in my preaching, and I pursue that every week. You can grow in your ability to help somebody else spiritually. You can do that by growing in moral excellence and in knowledge of Christ and the Scripture, and by using that knowledge to instruct others. And be instructed too. You know, sometimes it takes two. Sometimes you need to be on the receiving end of the instruction. Sometimes on the giving end. Teaching and be taught. Instruct and be instructed. Admonish and be admonished. So we need this, to do this towards one another. And men, we can't be like Eli the priest. We must instruct and warn our children of sin. It may not be a gross immorality that they're going through. It may be a worry or an anxiety or anger. Do you see the path that they are on? Where is that headed? Do you warn them about that path? Do you see the danger and steer them the other way? Perhaps we need to be warning our and teaching, instructing our co-workers who name the name of Christ and yet they behave unseemly on the job site. This is appropriate to pull that believer aside and to gently and properly and with some degree of boldness to help them. Moms need to be instructing the boys to be godly young men, or moms need to be instructing the girls to be godly young ladies. By God's grace, we are His. Can you believe this? He desires to use you in this. The glorious God of all eternity wants to use us sinful people for His glory and His mission to help other people to grow to be like His Son. We are His, and we have the knowledge of Christ. We have His eternal life that He has given to us. And He actually uses us to shine forth His glories through us. What a glorious reality. We would do well, then, to dedicate ourselves to serving Him by admonishing one another. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our desire this morning. We have seen Your grace. It is our desire to serve You by that grace that You give. We know that You have cared for us and have instructed us. You have sent wonderful Christian people along our way to pull us aside and to help us and to be a blessing to us. We thank You for those men and women who have helped us in our past and have come alongside and picked us up when we were down and have been that shoulder to cry on and been that voice of warning when we have sinned and have been that source of comfort when we have sinned also. And our Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus who has magnified His grace in us. So please, our Father, we pray that we would be an avenue, a conduit of Your grace and mercy to others. We desire to instruct, maybe not in a public setting like we're doing today, but a one-on-one setting and seeing a need and meeting that need. So our Father, please help us, we ask. We want to be conformed to Your will in every way. Father, we desire that our church would be known for this also. We want to have that commendation, not just individually, but collectively as North Light Baptist Church, that we would be a people who are committed to being full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Help us with this, our Father, we pray, for Your glory's sake. And we look forward then to growing and to being that source of comfort and strength to others as You have helped us through others in the past also. We look forward to how You will do this through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 566 in our hymnals. 566 and channels only. This is a desire.
We have a desire reflected this morning to be a channel of God's grace and of His love and of His kindness to others, and a source of strength to others. So we'll stand together and we'll sing number 566.
How I praise Thee, precious Savior, that Thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might Thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power. Flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around, to tell out Thy full salvation, all Thy loving message sound. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power. Flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Empty that Thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in Thy hand, with no power but as Thou givest, graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power. Flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing Thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, Thou who boughtest to possess me, in Thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power. Flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with Thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power. Flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour.
Now, did you believe that? Did you? Okay. The Lord can use us every day, every hour, at any time. His power is in you and is working in you, and He can use you. And you can be praying this week about how He can use you. You'll be surprised. He can use you every day, every hour, in the life of your family and those you come in contact this week. And I bet if we had a testimony service this next week, you could give a testimony about how the Lord used you. Do you believe that? The Lord is powerful and He is good and He cares and He is kind enough to use you for His own glory. Praise the Lord. We are dismissed.